Turn in your Bibles, please, if you can, right now to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we're going to be looking at chapter 13 tonight. The reason for my choice of this subject this evening was in listening to the reports that we heard this past week of the aftermath of that very terrible killing there in Charleston, South Carolina, and yet the capacity on the part of the deceased family members to forgive that killer. And that really struck me, and I thought only the grace of God can account for that attitude at a time like that. The usual attitude would be to return bitterness with bitterness, to return hatred. But yet those dear people there can be commended. In fact, I just got through writing a little brief article along that line that I sent off to Cheryl to maybe use later on. But that struck me, and I thought of love. I thought of this chapter even, and I thought, you know, we need to look at it tonight. I believe the greatest display of Christianity is in the attitude of love. Now, let me begin reading. I'm going to spend just a couple minutes maybe on verse 31 of chapter 12, and then we'll move on into this chapter. I certainly have preached from this chapter many times. I usually make a note of every time that I preach sermons. I was in this about 2 years ago, actually. So we're going to kind of revisit it tonight and maybe look at it perhaps a little differently, but I find this to be the classical chapter in the Bible when it comes to the subject of love. Now, look at verse number 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. That more excellent way is what is brought out in chapter 13. The more excellent way is the way of love. Those people there chose a more excellent way. I was listening to the Fox News Channel this past week, and one of the journalists there on the Fox News Channel, Greg Gutfeld, you folks have heard him on that evening segment. He does not even profess religion. He's not even a religious person. He'll tell you that. But I watched him as he was basically spellbound, had no answer, could not even respond, in a sense kind of threw up his hands and basically said, I can't understand how those people there could love that individual that killed the family members. He said, I can't even understand that. He was scratching his head. And I thought, I know the answer. I know why they did it. And you and I both know that answer. And I think it's because the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts of God's people. We absolutely have the capacity to love people in spite of what they do to us. And that's what was displayed this week. Let's pray. Our Father, help us tonight to not only read and to preach from this passage of Scripture, but to practice this more excellent way ourselves. Dear Lord, it's easy sometimes to become embittered and to become hateful and to react like the world reacts. But our Father, thank you for that resource that the child of God has a world doesn't have, that we can love people even when they are hateful, malicious, and unkind, and even killers. We can still love them. Now, Lord, tonight we've all got a long ways to go. I know I do. But Lord, help us this evening maybe to see from this precious chapter how the child of God can display this great mark of Christianity. Bless us now this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said, I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, to begin with, look at chapter 13, verse number 1. And let me read and make some comments there. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, the word charity, but it means love. He says, and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, a hollow sound. You will see in verse number 13 of the same chapter, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. And faith is a great thing. Faith is a great thing. We all need more faith. And hope, why, yes, hope's a great thing. But you know, in those trilogy of qualities, whether it be faith, hope, charity, Paul says that love is the greatest of the three, in the three. He says, but the greatest of these is love. How could it be that love could be greater than faith? How could it be greater than hope? Well, it is, based upon what Paul wrote under inspiration. You see, chapter 13 is the great love chapter of the Bible. It's been said many times that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's a good statement. That is really true. How we care is volumes on where we are as a Christian. The ability to care. Perfect love is able to cast out fear. It's able to cast out anger. And in perfect love, it's rare. This kind of love that is talked about here in this chapter is the greatest in terms of the love. I'm talking about how Greek words are used. You have one form of Greek word talking about just fondness towards someone else, or maybe the love of husband and wife. And then you have a love, which is agape love, which is a love that involves a great sacrifice. There's great depth to it. And that's the love that's used here. You have the phileo type love. And the word Philadelphia, of course, comes from that word phileo. But you see, this is the greatest word here, the word for love. We see its priority. It's, you see, the people there at Corinth were bragging about and boasting upon their ability to speak in tongues. To do these in tongues, of course, was the ability to speak in languages. It was not babbling without any communication at all. It was speaking in languages that previously the speakers were unable to. In other words, they did not have to go to language school, is what I'm trying to say. They were able to communicate supernaturally, but you see here, Paul makes it clear that the ability to love is greater than the gifts. And in fact, he makes it clear in this chapter, whatever we do, whatever we possess, the gifts that we have, our ministries, let's say within the church, what makes them special and causes God to be the most pleased is if they are administered in love. What we do for the Lord ought to be done with love. We ought to serve Him with love. Christian service ought to be based upon love. We love the Lord. We love Him because He first loved us. I heard of an interesting little illustration here about a family. They were a loving family. They had a great family tradition. They were proud of their ancestors. Their ancestors came over from the Mayflower. And the people within that family included notable people, senators, governors, pastors, Wall Street wizards. So what they decided to do, they decided to do a family search and find all they could about the family. But what happened, in the midst of their search, they found, in fact, they hired this well-known person that was very good at genealogy, tracing lineages, and so forth. And in his pursuit, they ran across an old family member by the way of Uncle George. And this guy had been executed in the electric chair. So now the family is in a dilemma. How do they handle that? Well, the author that's compiling their family book, he said, don't worry, he said, I'll take care of it. He said, I know how to deal with that problem. So now the book gets published. So what they're doing now, they're talking about this infamous Uncle George, guy electrocuted in the electric chair. But listen to the spin on how this notable author, how he turned it all out to the good. Here's what he said. He said, now, George Smith, he occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest of ties. And his death came as a real shock. Boy, now that's pretty good, isn't it? Old Harry Ironside one time told the story of a pastor who left a church for another church. And he was one of those preachers known for, sweet, mushy sermons. You know, he did offend a whole lot of people or say much, you know, in the vein of negativism. And a young man came up to him, though, as the pastor was getting ready to leave. The young man said to him, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm sorry that we're going to lose you." But he said, "When you came," he said, "I didn't care for God or man or the devil." But he said, "After having those beautiful sermons and hearing those beautiful sermons that you preach," he said, "I've learned to love all three of them." Now, if you want to know tonight how that illustration ties in with my message, it doesn't. I just wanted to tell it. Sometimes it's kind of good to, you know, break the ice a little bit. Not that I sense any ice. On a 95-degree day, ice? Let me keep reading, though. Actually, I'm trying to cover over this, having to keep coughing, doing anything to get by that. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men of angels and have not love or charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal." Could I say tonight, by way of application, all we are is a bunch of noise. If we don't have God's grace upon us and the love of God in our hearts, there's a lot of people that are doing a lot of things in the name of Christ, but it turns out to be nothing but just a bunch of hot air many times, or a lot of noise if God's not in their life blessing them. Verse number two, "Though I have the gift of prophecy." Prophecy, by the way, could be foretelling or forthtelling. That's two ways prophecy is used. Foretelling, telling in advance what will happen. Forthtelling, giving forth what has already been given, namely the Word of God. Preachers are prophets in that respect. We foretell, we give forth what God has already given. You don't have prophets today in the other sense. There's no need of prophets. Prophecy has ceased. We have the completed canon. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. All that we would know of God, His will, His direction in our lives, is found in the 66 books of the Bible. God is as narrow-minded as His Word. I do not say that in any reproachful way at all. You know what I mean. If God would communicate anything about His will, you will have to find it in the Word of God. He does not speak in an audible voice, but I do believe this. I believe every Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit. As we read the Bible, are serious students of the Scriptures, God is still able to communicate His will to us through the Word of God. Maybe He'll pull out a passage of Scripture. Maybe we find direction in the passage of Scripture. But I just believe that God's will is discerned through the Word of God. Now, verse number two. "Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I'm nothing." That's quite a statement, isn't it? Verse 3, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor." You've got people that are sacrificial, that give and give, and they would give you the clothes off their back. We all know people like that. They give to benevolence. They give to the rescue mission. They're just generous people. But yet understand something. God does not save a person on the basis of generosity. We do not get closer to heaven because of being generous people. Let's keep reading. "Though I do all these things," let's say, "feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned," some commentators say, even if a person goes to the extent of, well, of course, burning, martyrdom could possibly be in view here. Some commentators think that's talking about, even if it comes to the place to where I'm martyred, you see. And martyrdom began to occur after this through people being burned at the stake. That's not definite as far as the way that quote-unquote burned word is used, but it's a possibility. But let's see something beyond that. Look at this. Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now, can you imagine now when many of God's people one day face the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and they have done all kinds of great things and done many things and been humble people, but yet perhaps it came from a wrong motive. There was no love. There was an unconfessed bitterness. Their life for the Lord turned out to be just a mechanical exercise. They functioned more out of habit and out of exercise more than out of loving God. Somehow, they got knocked off the track. They quit doing what they did because they loved God. They just did what they did because it was mechanical. It was a routine. You know what? If Christian service is based simply upon routine and habit, at some point of time, you'll burn out. But if Christian service is based upon the fact you're doing what you do because you love the Lord, and the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts, then that will merit reward at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the very reason why a lot of people burn out in Christian service, is they're not motivated with the right reason. When you get up in the morning and you reflect back and you think of your testimony, And you ponder what God has done, and you think of how good He is, and you think of His compassion, His grace, and His mercy, that stirs you up. That fires you up. And then you know that what you're doing, you're not doing it in, it's not in vain. I mean, it's just like this. When we can somehow, some way realize that the dear Lord is pleased in what we do, and that means more than anything else, then we'll keep serving God. If our eyes are fixed upon the Lord and we want to truly serve Him and please Him and we love Him, if that's keeping us pumped up, that's the right pumped up way. Now, look at it again. Verse 4. And I'm going to keep using the word love every time we see the word charity because that's what it is. Love suffereth long. It has patience, in other words. True Christian love is very patient. It says it suffereth long. Suffereth long. Christian love will keep you going. It has patience. It puts up with the good and the bad. It'll keep you hanging in there. It'll cause you to not faint in well-doing. It suffereth long. Christian love puts you in the long haul. Christian love will not account for a 50-yard dash. Christian love can keep you in the race all the way through. Many people are pretty good at the 50-yard dash. They get off to a quick start, but they wind up out of the race kind of quick too. But that love of God shed in our hearts is patient. We learn to live with people. We learn to accept things the way they are. We learn to live in the light of the fact of there's many things that we can't change, but somehow we still love God through it all and we keep serving the Lord. We do not allow people, places, or things to embitter us, to knock us off track. We just keep on serving the Lord because our hearts are right. We love our Lord. We know that one day we'll face Him. We do not have to give an account to people. It's the Lord we have to give an account for. I have a great deal of respect for Christians that go through serious times in their life but come out on the other end with a smile on their face, with a kind heart, and love people and learn to get over things and learn to be not bitter but learn to be kind and gracious. I have a lot of respect for people like that. That shows me real Christianity. Look at the verse. Love suffereth long, it's kind. Real Christian love will produce kindness. Kindness. You ever known independent Baptists that weren't kind? Yes, you have. We all have. I tell you, it's good to contend for the faith, but it's also good not to be contentious when we contend for the faith. It's good to be kind. We can hold our ground and still be kind. Basically, when it comes right down to it, there is never a justification for unkindness. That doesn't mean that we compromise convictions and we don't stand against what's wrong. But I still think that our deportment, the way we respond, the way we say things, the way we act, I believe God gives us grace to be able to still be kind. There is no merit for unkindness. And love will be kind. The martyrs, for example, three Hebrew children in the furnace. I believe they came out on the other side of that furnace kind. They weren't bitter. I mean, they imagine how they went through it. Not many of us have ever had to face a fiery furnace. But yet, you see, they were kind. There was Jacob who had a lot of patience. He loved. Hey, what about this? He loved Rachel, didn't he? Or, well, Leah and Rachel were the two, you know. He loved Rachel more, though, didn't he? That poor man, you think what he went through. He served 7 years. And then what happened, Glenn? It doubled up, didn't he? He had to serve seven more. But by the time he was able to marry that gal, he'd already turned gray-headed. But the Bible says, here's an interesting verse. Genesis 29:20, it says, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing tonight if our service for God would have that same attitude, only a few days for the love we have for our Savior? I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? Nehemiah, we're talking about a perseverance of love. The Bible says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." And then Stephen the martyr, he kneeled down, he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." When he said this, he fell asleep, the patience of love. I believe we see the patience of love in martyrdom, people that suffer. But the Bible says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind." Don't tell me it cannot be practiced today in a world that is going haywire in bitterness and strife and terrible things happening. There is still a group of people that are living tonight on planet Earth who have a resource the world doesn't have. And that's God's salvation. That's grace. That's the ability to love your enemy. We have that capacity tonight. And what bothers me is many times when preachers preach on love, sometimes other Baptists, for example, may say, "Well, that guy's now compromising." Many people have the tendency to interpret talking about love, preaching about love, trying to practice love as being a compromised approach. It's not. It's the greatest display of Christianity you're going to find. This whole chapter lets us understand the priority that God places in love. "Now abideth faith, hope, charity," these three, keep this in mind, but the greatest of these is love. "Behold, I have shown to you a more excellent way." Let me bring this home to bear. Is there someone here tonight in this service that there's someone you have not forgiven? Is there someone that you have not forgiven? Maybe they treated you wrong. Maybe they spoke words that hurt you. And to this point, you've not forgiven them. I can only tell you tonight, based upon what the Bible teaches, you need to get over that. You need to let God help you with that. You need to love people. You need to forgive people. You need to learn that love is the greatest display of your Christianity. It says more about who you really are than the abilities that you display. I believe this. I believe when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, more rewards will be meted out to faithful Christians that simply went about their task loving God and serving the Lord faithfully than some people that may have been known citywide or over the country that had great abilities and great oratory skills, let's say preachers or whoever it might be, but yet got caught up in the gift thing and was proud of their ability and lost their humility and thus will lose their reward. When God says love's greater than hope and faith, He means it. Here's the encouraging thing. Most of us will never arrive on a certain level that others have arrived on. All of us have certain gifts, but some gifts we'll never know. Some abilities we'll never know. Some people will sing better than we can, will be just like me, can't hit a high note or a low note, or can't do a lot of things. But the thing that means the most in the sight of God, we can do. That's love. We can still have love. And by the way, that means more to God than anything else. First of all, loving Him and then loving His people. We don't really love God if we don't love His people. It's just like a family. Every one of you tonight and your families. If someone has a problem with your kids, they have a problem with you, don't they? Now follow my point here. The best way for someone to lose your good feelings towards is to insult your kids. You'll fight for your kids. Because when someone speaks reproachfully about your children, they're speaking reproachfully about you. They bear your image. Now, listen to this. That's why we need to be very careful when we come down on God's people, because we're reproaching the Lord when we do it. We're His people. He doesn't want His kids to be messed with. And by the way, understand something. Fellow believers can mess with fellow believers, and that's what I'm talking about. We can expect it from the world, but God takes a dim view even when church members become bitter and unkind towards one another. Because it still turns out to be reproaching God's kids anyway. See what I'm saying? Love is kind. It's kind. But keep reading here. All right, notice another verse. Doth not behave itself unseemly. You know what I believe? I believe that Christian love has some manners. I believe it behaves properly. It doesn't behave itself unseemly or unnatural or in a wrong kind of a way. It's courteous. It's respectful. You see. Seeketh not her own. What's that mean? Christian love is not stuck on self. It's not proud. It doesn't pull attention to itself. Is not easily provoked. Some people, by the way, they're sitting on the edge of the seat all the time. Say the slightest thing, you upset them. You have to handle some people like with kids' gloves. You can't be yourself around them. You just can't be yourself. Some people are so easy to offend. Dot every I and all that. You all know people like that? I think you do. We all do, don't we? And some people, because you love them, they love you, they respect you, you can just be right at home around them, you can say basically what you please, and they're still not going to get mad. See, that's what I like about Christianity. I like the fact that growing Christians, love the Lord. They can live with each other and accept each other's differences and not allow little words to offend them. They still will give the benefit of the doubt to that person when they say something that they didn't like to hear. Instead of just immediately blaming them and saying, that's it, that's all I needed, now you're no longer my friend, they back off at a distance and they say, well, that person probably didn't mean to say that, or they were thinking differently. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. That's love in action. That's what that is. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It has manners. It's respectful. Then let me keep reading here. In the same chapter, of course. Seeketh not, is not easy provoked, thinketh no evil. In other words, it's not when someone says something, Christian love is not thinking well. Now that person, they're saying that because they're bragging on themselves, or there's an ulterior motive there, or you know, this, that, or the other. You know what I'm saying? Some people want to second guess you. In other words, they do not take at face value what they say. They think that there's an encoded message there. That's what thinketh no evil. Christian love, when it communicates, will listen to people and will be thinking positive, will not be using what someone says against them and not giving them the benefit of the doubt, even though they might get offended, they still will not be thinking thinking evil of that person. That's what the verse says. Look at verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. I hate to say it, but I've lived long enough and I've been around a lot of people down through the years. And this is even bad. This is true of preachers. Let me knock the preachers right now a little bit. Some preachers that I know, they seem to glory in hearing of bad things happening. And there's Christians that I know that do that. They'll hear something that happened, and they kind of glory a little bit in it. You know why? Because it fans the element of pride. When they hear that so much is going wrong in someone else's situation, they can kind of be a little proud of the fact that they're not going through that themselves. And all that turns out to be is it's kind of a sanctified form of pride. It's what that is. Well, look at the verse. Look at the verse. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. It grieves the heart of God's people who are in fellowship with the Lord when they hear anything bad happening to God's people. When we're where we ought to be, it breaks our hearts when we hear of a preacher falling in sin, when we hear of a deacon falling in sin, when we hear of a church member that gets defeated, when we see Christian suffering, that hurts us too. If we're right with God, we're not going to glory in that to be puffed up and say, well, I've got it together. Look how strong I am. All that is hypocritical pride. But the verse says, Paul said, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. That has to do again with discipline and with patience and so forth. Believeth all things. That doesn't mean gullible. That doesn't mean we simply accept everything that comes down the pike. That is not at all suggesting that. The believing all things, I think, kind of ties in a little bit with what's already been said there in a verse above that. Namely, giving people the benefit of the doubt and not drawing conclusions and not forming opinions on your own. Thinking rather positive. It says, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then we come to verse 8, charity or love never faileth. But where you have prophecies, they'll fail. Where there be tongues, they're going to cease. Where there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Then he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, or a darkened glass, then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even as also I am known. And then he concludes, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I simply would say tonight, love is greater because it has a greater patience, it has a better practice, it has a truer purity, there is more peacefulness, it avoids pride, it has humility, it will be polite, it will not be provoked, it will be pleasurable, and it'll lead you down the paths of joy. My friend, tonight in closing, I simply would say this, of all of the things that you attempt to accomplish, and by the grace of God, do so in love for the Lord, And God will bless your life. And you'll not burn out. You'll be faithful till Jesus comes. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you tonight for this love chapter. Help us, Lord, to see the value of love. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.